When Jesus was here on earth, he did not just come in an appearance of a man like God did when he came to talk to Abraham. No, he must be a real man consisting of body and soul. He must be a real man in order to atone for your and my sins, because it was human nature that sinned and now contracted that great debt. Human nature has to pay that debt, must bear God's wrath, must die our death. He must be a real man in order to be our Redeemer. Because in Leviticus chapter 25, we read there that it is a kinsman that can be a redeemer for people. Boys and girls, remember the story of Naomi and Ruth. They could only be redeemed by a near kinsman. And so also, we must be able to say of him who's going to redeem us, he is our kinsman. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He must be a real man in order to be that high priest that gives the sacrifice. Very man that is like us in every respect except sin. Hebrews 5 verse 2, he can have compassion, or he can reasonably bear with the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. So why must he be a real man? Second of all, why must he be a righteous man? And I might ask the young people here, if you're going to be buying a car, if you're going to be buying a house, and you go to the bank to try to request money, do you take along with you, you don't have anything yourself, do you take along with you a bankrupt person to be your surety? And the answer is, of course not. He couldn't even pay his own debts, let alone pay for your debts. And are we not all, as human beings, bankrupt? Having sinned in Adam, having never done what was right, but done what was evil in the sight of God, that is, we of ourselves just add sin upon sin, making our debt even greater. So, can a sinner reconcile us to God? Can he satisfy our debt? And the instructor tells us, doesn't he? Hebrews 7, one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. So God teaches us in his word, there in Hebrews 7, that the priest and the sacrifice must both be without blemish. Hebrews 7, verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Faith asks, why must the mediator also be very God? And we can give six reasons why the mediator must be very God. First of all, because of the burden that must be sustained, God's eternal wrath against sin. Oh, beloved, if you and I had to bear that wrath of God, we would be soon consumed. Consumed faster than stubble in the field. The psalmist says in Psalm 90 of the wrath of God. No mere creature could bear the burden of God's wrath, but Jesus is very God, and he was able to drink the cup of God's wrath to its very bottom dregs. Second of all, he must be very God, because he must bear the eternal punishment of God in a relatively short period of time. 33 years he was on earth bearing that wrath of God, and there, especially there, on those short hours on the cross. And what was the burden of God's wrath? God's elect people from the foundations of the earth till Jesus comes again, all those sins and God's wrath against them. Oh, beloved, the wrath of God just for one sin would be terrible. He must be very God in order to obtain for us righteousness. You see, our mediator has to do two things. He not only has to do away with that debt and the wrath of God, but he also has to bestow upon us righteousness. And all of his life, he perfectly obeyed God, and he is the one who is able to clothe you and me with that robe of righteousness, dazzling white. He must be very God, fourthly, because the powers of which he has to conquer. What powers? Well, we know from Ephesians 6, verse 12, that our fight is against principalities and powers, rulers in darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan, death, sin, hell had to be conquered. You see, he must be very God because he is the one who must crush the head of the serpent. He must take that awful power of death and bring it away, take away its sting in our life. He must be God. He must be very God, fifthly, because he needs to be the one who can apply that salvation that he wrought on the cross to his saints. You see, he not only had to earn that righteousness in life, but he has to apply it. And mankind can't apply it. You and I as parents can't do something for our children to make them righteous. It is Jesus Christ as God who must take those who are on the path of sin and death and not only change their course, but change their choices. He must take that which was dead in sin and make it alive. He must make you and me who were enemies, make us friends. It is he who takes us who are proud by nature and makes us humble. Sixthly, he must be very God in order to be the object of our worship. We must believe in him. We must trust in him. We must lean and rely upon him for time and eternity, for soul and for body. We must pray to him. We must worship him. We must love him. We must praise and glorify and render thanks to him. You see, and if Jesus was just a man, that would be idolatry. Did not John in his vision in the book of Revelation bow down before the angel and the angel says, "Stand up, man, I'm only an angel." He must be very God for us to worship him. Not even the perfect angels in heaven are bowed down to, let alone a man. But we bow down and worship, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But faith asks one more question. Why one mediator who is both man and God? You see, we need one who is related to God and we need one who is related to us. That's different than mediators out there in the world today between management and employees, or a mediator between a man and his wife who are having a fight. We need one who is God's equal, but also in our flesh. A mediator that we love and that God loves, of whom God says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus must be real man, not just an appearance. He must be a righteous man, no sin. He must be very God. And so now the question comes, well, who is that one? Finally, the curtain is going to be pulled back. Haven't you been waiting for this from Lord's Day 1 already? What is our only comfort? Who is able to save us? So the cloud is dispersed, and Jesus Christ shines before us as the Son of Righteousness. Yes, the answer is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, the name Christ means the one who was appointed by God Himself. He is the one who was able to say from Psalm 40, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." He is the one who in the fullness of time came down from heaven, born of a woman, to suffer and die, to obediently obey His Father, to finish the work that the Father gave to Him, to be the one who is now in heaven, pouring out those blessings on you and I. That's what we come this morning to do, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge that we need every day of our life to eat of Christ and to drink of Christ, for He is our life. He is the only mediator. Neither in heaven above nor on earth below can be found any other mediator than Jesus Christ. We read, don't we, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved." That makes, beloved, Christianity so exclusive, and that's why the world hates it. Even in the Reformed church world, in churches where, yes, the catechism is preached, or at least referred to, or at least is in the back of their psalter, hymnals, that there is only one mediator. And yet there are those in those Reformed churches rising up and claiming that it is possible for other people to be saved other than in Jesus Christ. In other words, they're saying there's many different routes up to heaven, and ours is Jesus Christ. These are dark days that we live in, and that's why we need this very close and very careful instruction about our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to say no to that lie that there are other ways to be saved. There's only one way. For Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Do you see, beloved, that Jesus Christ is set before us in the gospel as the perfect Redeemer, the all-sufficient Redeemer? That Jesus Christ is a very precious gift of God? Yes, God gave His only begotten Son. God gave His only begotten Son for those whom He has chosen before the foundations of the world. Oh, as you partake of communion, behold the love of God. Behold His absolute and boundless mercy. He gave His Son so that He might be made unto us, as the Catechism says, our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who is this mediator? Jesus is not a human person. Schleiermacher, 17th century, "Jesus is a God-conscious man." In other words, this heretic taught that the man Jesus becomes God-like because of his noble service. A more recent Reformed man, Henry Birkhoff, said, Jesus is the human eye who willingly was permeated by the divine eye. Jesus is not a human person. Jesus, second of all, is not a composite person. That is, a divine human person all in one. He's not the God-man. Because if he was this composite, half and half, then he would not be God, he would not be man, but he would be a third thing, a mixture, a Superman, or a demigod. So Jesus is not a human person. Jesus is not a composite person. Jesus is not two persons. Nestorius, in the third century, so divided the natures of Jesus that Jesus really became two distinct persons, God and man. Even the conservative Presbyterian Gordon Clark said that in the incarnation, Jesus was not just a divine person, but also a human person. Notice Jesus is not two persons. Anyone that knows psychology knows that a person that has different personalities is not a well person. They need help. So the answer, who is this only mediator given by God? And the answer is, he is a divine person. And that's why Jesus was able to use all those I am statements in the book of John. Because I am is the very name of God, and he is in those statements saying, I am very God. That was Jesus' claim, and that was very evident by his works. He is a divine person with, of course, a divine nature, and he took on the human nature also. That, beloved, and this is my third point now, that is the mediator that God presents to us in the gospel. Question and answer 19, whence knowest thou this? Whence knowest thou that Jesus is this mediator, the only mediator, the mediator provided by God? And the answer to that question is not, well, I just kind of feel it in my heart. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But you and I can know that Jesus is this divine person who also took on this human nature, a gift of God. We know it, don't we, from the Holy Gospel. That is the only reliable, trustworthy source. The gospel that came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This past week I spoke for the grades 1 through 8 in their chapel about that mother promise. How Jesus Christ was promised to Adam and Eve. And Eve, looking forward to that promise, holding on to that promise, calls her first son Cain, meaning I've gotten a man from the Lord. She probably thought that that was going to be her Savior. But it was not. It was not. God's saints held on to that promise for 4,000 years. That promise as it came to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that there would be the seed of Abraham. And in Galatians 3, verse 16, we read that that seed is singular, naming Jesus Christ. To David, it is the seed that will sit upon the throne forever and ever. and David only sat on that throne for 40 years, and Solomon only sat on that throne for 40 years. Manasseh, probably the longest reigning king, 55 years, but it was not forever. The promise looked forward to the one who would sit upon the throne forever and ever. That Lord Jesus was pictured to God's people throughout the whole Old Testament through the ceremonies. The lambs, the oxen that were slain over and over and over and over again. Why over and over again? Because the blood of lambs and of bullocks do not remove even one sin. They're only a picture of the Lamb of God who was to come. And then we read, didn't we, this morning in Luke's Gospel, when the days were fulfilled that she should bear her son. What days were that were fulfilled? Oh, not just the days of her pregnancy, but rather the day of the Lord, when the Lord had planned, when the Lord had carried out his eternal plan that Christ should come into this world. So I know that Jesus is the only mediator because the gospel sets forth this Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, the one who gave himself for you and me, the one whose body was broken while he was hanging there on the cross. And can you see the blood dripping from his head where the crown of thorns was? Or can you see the blood there on his back where the whip ripped open the flesh? And do you see the blood dripping from his hands and his feet? Beloved, that is what we celebrate this morning. On that Good Friday, God gave his Son, and his Son voluntarily laid down his life for you and for me. And from the gospel, we also know that this Lord Jesus who died on the cross had a victory. He had a victory over the sin that you and I were guilty of. How do you and I know that from the gospel? We hear his voice crying from the cross, "It is finished. The debt paid in full." No more sin held against those whom God gave him from the foundation of the world. And from the gospel, we know that the Lord Jesus, who died there on the cross, rose again the third day, and that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. Yes, Christ's kingdom is established. And by grace, you and I are made citizens of that kingdom now already, and one day perfectly in heaven. And from the scriptures, from the gospel, we know that the same Lord Jesus who is now in heaven, he's coming again. He's coming again not to suffer, not in humiliation, but he is coming as the exalted, glorious Lord of lords and King of kings. Our God. Oh, the authority of that gospel as it is preached. It is God in him, in Christ Jesus, coming to us, setting before us what he has done for you and for me. And by that gospel, he turns us from ourselves, he turns us from sin to himself. He draws us irresistibly. We cannot help but fall in love with Christ as he is presented to us in the scriptures. And isn't that why we have our devotions? Isn't that why we love coming to church? It'd be kind of like a woman whose husband is called to war and he is off far away, but he sends love letters back. And that wife cannot get enough of her husband in those love letters. She keeps them and she reads them over and over and over. And you and I, with our Lord Jesus up in heaven, and as His bride, we read, don't we? We read over and over His love letter to us as He sets Himself for. And you and I say, what a Savior. What a glorious Savior. That God would give Himself, that He would come in our human flesh, like us in every way except for sin, so that He might redeem sinners like you and me. Yes, He is the one that ever and forever forgives your and my sins. That was the statement, wasn't it? When Jesus said to the man that He healed, your sins are forgiven, and the question comes, who is this that even forgives sins? Or again, boys and girls, do you remember when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples? It was a stormy sea there. The winds were howling. The waves were real high. And Jesus stands up and He says, peace, be still. And all of a sudden, everything's flat. And the question comes by His disciples, who is this that even the wind and the storms obey Him? Jesus Christ, set forth in the Scriptures for your and my salvation, that we might know Him, that we might love Him, that we might worship Him, that we might serve Him with our whole hearts and lives. And therefore, we preach that gospel, don't we? We preach that gospel Sunday morning, Sunday night. We preach that gospel to the children in the catechism classrooms. And we preach that gospel wherever God opens up doors, either in our community, here in the States, or in far off across the oceans. We worship Him. And oh, the power of the gospel, the irresistible power of God to salvation. We have not here an offer. Here is Christ if you're willing to take Him. But rather the gospel comes with Christ Jesus, and the Spirit takes that gospel and works it in hearts and lives of those who know they are sinners and know that they cannot save themselves. Where will they look? And Christ Jesus is set before them. No, as Paul says, we are not ashamed of the gospel, but you and I glory in the gospel. We find great joy that God gave His only Son in our flesh as a Savior from sin. And beloved, it is faith. It is faith that embraces that gospel. It is faith that comes to this table and that believes that just as that bread and that wine feeds our physical body, so Christ Jesus' body and blood is received by faith, and we are strengthened spiritually in Him. Say with me, yes, say with me, Christ Jesus is my life. He is my Savior. He is my wonderful Redeemer. Say it as we come to the table this morning. Amen. Let's turn in the back of our Psalters to the form. Page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they were delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of our Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary first rightly to examine ourselves, and then secondly to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. And so we read that part of the examination this past week. And the Lord willing, having examined ourselves and seeing our sins and hating our sins, let us now also, page 92, the first open paragraph in the second column, let us now consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it first, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent to the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed to the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and the shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, It is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave to his disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as we eat of this bread and drink this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished of and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwells in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all of his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased by this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto the Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit may be fed and comforted with Christ's true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads,